Well, let us pray as we come to God's word together. Great and gracious God, we thank you that you make your great saving plan clear. You sent the angel to Mary, even as you had sent him already to Zacharias the priest. And we love to see how the word of heaven follows the great acts and deeds of heaven in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we would rejoice to hear that marvellous, clear word from our God this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like you to turn, if you have it there, if you've got some Bibles at the church as well, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 1, and if you'd like to go back to that section that Ben started reading for us just before, and we're going to be looking at the section where the angel Gabriel comes to bring this great announcement to Mary that she will be the mother of the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it, to see in this passage just how clear God's word is to her. And I think that's something that we need to remember at this Christmas time. Even if we are Christians, even if we love to show our loyalty to Jesus, there can be times, can't there, even at Christmas time, when we feel we may speak only indirectly about the marvellous truth at the centre of Jesus, at the centre of Christmas. You know, we're with family and friends and it feels somehow a little bit embarrassing, doesn't it? And we find ourselves at times lapsing back into, what might you say, the euphemisms that our culture use. You know what a euphemism is? A euphemism is when you're afraid to say something directly and so you use other words and phrases instead. And there's a sense in which our culture does that at Christmas time, doesn't it? It talks about peace, joy, and love. It talks about this time of great blessing. It talks about the gift of Christmas. It talks about the joy that flows from Christmas. And we struggle and are embarrassed at times, aren't we, to join all the dots of that through to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the great gift. And that is why we give gifts. But in our giving of gifts, it's a way with some personal relief sometimes, isn't it? That we're able to avoid talking too directly about the great gift. But the passage we're looking at this morning won't let us do that, will it? What do we have in this passage? We don't just have some exchange of Christmas cards, season's greetings, happy holidays. We have the angel Gabriel intervening, coming down with a very clear word from heaven to Mary, betrothed to Joseph, cousin to Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. This young maiden, a virgin still, hearing this incredible news of the son that she will give birth to, the son, her son, who is the son. And we see also how she responds in faith. We're not allowed anymore, are we, with this passage, to avert our eyes, to sidestep the great mystery and wonder at the heart of Christmas. It comes to us clearly and directly. It comes to us frontally. And we must receive it. We must submit to it. And we must rejoice in it. There are three words I want you to think about as we look at this passage together this morning. The Word, the Son, and faith. So keep those three words in your mind. They're written in your sheet as well. Keep those words in your mind as we look at this passage together. Because what do we have in this passage? First of all, we have a word from God, don't we? We have a word. An angel speaks. An angel by the name of Gabriel. This is not the first time he has spoken in this narrative. He has already spoken to Zechariah. He's already spoken in the temple to the priest. And now he speaks to Mary. And he's a messenger from God. Now, in a sense, the fact that God brings his message through an angel is striking in itself. Imagine what it would be to meet an angel. What do we have with an angel? No, an angel is not God, but an angel is far above us. An angel is a supernatural being, one with power and knowledge and capacity beyond what we could imagine. Not bound to a body like us, but one of the sons of God, as they're called in the Old Testament. Not the Son, but one of the host of heaven from the heavenly throne room of God himself. And so the angel comes. But in a sense, this tells us even more clearly and more wonderfully that this word is from God. Because you can imagine the shock, the wonder, perhaps even the terror of this angel coming. And yet the angel is just a messenger. Behind the angel stands the one who sent the angel. And so we see the greatness of God. The word that comes, even mediated by this amazing messenger, tells us of the one who sent that word. So Gabriel comes and brings the message from God. And it's important for us to see this right from the outset. God never simply acts. God never simply does things. God speaks as he acts. God proclaims as he does his great work. God speaks. That's important for us to see that. See, a lot of the time when people in our wider culture, sometimes even in the church, think about Christmas, what do they think about? They think basically it's a set of, human traditions. We know that many of those traditions are human, the tree, the gifts, the particular carols we sing, that's all things that we have devised. But a lot of people, when they think about the truth or otherwise of Christianity, they think about it as something which has just been derived from the way that humans think about things. That it's our cultural response to the divine, to what God is doing. As we, in our sense of mystery and awe, reach out to whatever is out there, we come up with these ideas. But do you see in this passage, that is not how it works. This is not humans trying to reach out to the divine. This is the word from heaven. This is the word from heaven. And that word proclaims to us that this is not our plan, but this is God's plan. God has decreed this. It's the same angel who spoke to Zechariah in the temple, now speaks to Mary. It's all linked together. It's all one plan. The Lord God is speaking. And the fact that it is his word that is coming to us tells us that we should not expect a plan that we might think up. We should not expect some religious response that we might dream up. This comes as a word from outside, as a word from heaven to us. Gabriel speaks. What's the first thing he says? Rejoice to Mary. He says, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When the word speaks, it's not always comfortable. This sounds beautiful, doesn't it? But it is also disturbing and shocking to Mary. Who am I? She's even more surprised by what the angel says than the fact that an angel is speaking to her. We might be shocked at the angel. She's shocked at the angel's words. Me, highly favored? Me, blessed among women? Who am I? I'm just Mary of Nazareth, betrothed to a good man, Joseph. Who am I suddenly to be called this? What does this mean for me? What is the great plan of God that somehow I am at the center of it? Highly favored by his grace, elevated above other women for this great task. Who am I that this should happen to me? It's disturbing, isn't it, when the word from heaven comes? It's disturbing and yet gracious. But God, through the angel Gabriel, now declares the mystery. Do not be afraid. One of the most common commands in Scripture. Don't be afraid. It tells us something about how often we need to hear that, doesn't it? Don't be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, again the great grace. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, will you notice in the message from the angel, there's a whole lot of things that if you had been like Mary, a faithful Israelite of the people of Israel in Judea, she was a sincere worshipper of God. She had been taught the law and the scriptures of God. So if you had been there with Mary, you would have understood all of those references, wouldn't you? What do we have here? Jesus or Joshua, the great saving figure. We have the throne of David. Oh, how they longed to be restored as a great kingdom under God's own king, the line of David. And the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was also called Israel. So you can see here, the angel is weaving together all of these references from all through the great, long, prophetic, covenant history of God's people. Here are God's people longing for redemption, longing for the Redeemer. And now Mary is to find suddenly not just one element, but all of those threads meeting literally in her body. Just stop and think about that. In her womb, all the threads of the Old Testament will find their joining place in the womb of Mary, in Mary herself. And just that fact transforms everything, doesn't it? And can you see now why she needs not just God's love to her, but God's word to her? So that she's under no illusion, under no mistake, under no confusion. Even though she's greatly disturbed, she is given a word. And that word proclaims to her, Mary, do not be afraid. This is God's plan in you. God has favored you with this marvelous gift that in you and through you and from your very body will come the great answer to all God's promises. And she simply had to grasp hold of that word, didn't she? She had to grasp hold of that. But see how loving it was for God to give her that word. God is so gracious, isn't he? He spells it out in black and white on the dotted line. It's there. Because it's not just the promises of Israel, is it? Look at what it says in verse 33. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. what peeps over the horizon. Not just Jerusalem, but eternity. Not just the land of Canaan, but a far and sunlit land where all nations will dwell. The new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. That's peeping over the horizon, isn't it? In the words of Gabriel. This is not something dreamed up by Mary or Zacharias or the local scribes or the poor, desperate longings of an oppressed people. That's not dreamed up by any of them. This is a mighty word from God which speaks not only of promise fulfilled, but eternity. That's what we have in Christmas. Not just a lovely story from 2,000 years ago, but from the womb of Mary comes the eternal Son of God. And the blessings that come from her Son are the blessings not only of this age, but of every age and of the great age to come. And how do we know that? By the word of God through Gabriel. That's why in churches like, in Presbyterian churches like this one, we make preaching so central. Not because we're trying to tie you all out and bore you to tears, but because we believe that the word, when it is preached, is the living word of God. And the same promises and the same fulfillment of those promises is ringing now in your ears, just as they did in Mary's. They are yours as well as hers. They are yours to grab hold of. Against your better judgment, against your fears, against your understanding your sins, against your sense of your weakness and your complete lack of any understanding whatsoever, the word comes and you can cling to it. Like a life raft in a storm, the word is yours, even as it was Mary's. That's the first great word we have here, is word. But then what do we also have here? We have a great message that comes in that word, and that is of the Son. Mary is immediately thinking of a question. I'm to give birth to a son, she says. But I have not been with a man. I am a virgin. How will this be? We must understand the tone in which Mary is speaking here. When Zechariah asked a question, he got disciplined for it, didn't he? That's just earlier in the same chapter. Zechariah basically asked a question because he didn't think it was going to be true. He didn't think this was going to come to pass. And he was disciplined for that, wasn't he? He was struck mute. He was struck dumb until the baby was born. That's not the way Mary is asking here. She is not asking in unbelief. She's not asking in skepticism. She is asking in faith. Because what does faith want? Faith wants to feed on more and more truth, doesn't it? Faith doesn't want just a little bit of truth. Faith wants lots of truth. It wants big chunks of truth. As big as your Christmas dinner this afternoon. It wants stuff to feed on. And that's what Mary wants. She wants to inquire further. She wants to open out further the great realm of truth. How can this be? Please tell me. Please tell me what is happening here. What is it that your word is bringing? I want to know more. And so the angel tells her more. And what does the angel say? Well, the angel says, you will not be brought to a man. Rather, what will happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. We have here the Son. She is to remain a virgin. She's not to have intercourse with a man. She is to remain a virgin, and yet the Son will come. Now why is that? It's not because being a virgin is somehow a more holy thing than being married. Some people have made that mistake. It's not true. It is a wonderful, holy blessing to be in marriage. That's not what the text is saying here. What the text is saying here, what God is doing here through the word proclaimed and through his great deed in Mary, is that he is opening up something new. Remember what I said earlier? Religion is not just something that we dream up as a human response to what we think the divine world is about. This is not just us fumbling in the dark. This is God coming to us. And at the height of all of his promises, of all that he has designed to do, he will do a new thing in the world. A new thing. Not entangled with all the long webs of corruption and sin that have governed the human race from Adam through to Mary. That whole knot is cut. That whole tangled web is sliced through. And from Mary comes what is new. And how do we know the newness that comes from Mary's womb? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit. And when we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, we are speaking of God, aren't we? Because we confess God, the one true God in three, don't we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit to overshadow her is for God to be at work. And particularly when we think about the Holy Spirit, what do we think about? We think about holiness. We think about purity. We think about perfection. You know, when we're in heaven, we will simply be in the Spirit. There is no heaven without Spirit. There is no Christian life without Spirit. There's no faith without Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit at work, there is no true life. Life before God. I'm not talking about life on earth. You can have all sorts of life on earth with your family and friends, horizontal life, but there's no vertical life with God without his Spirit at work. And that shows right in Mary's womb. And you remember also another element here is it reminds us of the beginning of the world, doesn't it? What did we have at the beginning of the world? The world was without form and darkness. And then what do we read also? The Spirit moved over the waters. The Spirit moved over the waters. The Spirit was involved there when the world was called into being. And here we have a new world called into being in Jesus Christ, in the very womb of Mary, and the Spirit is at work. So she's not a holier person because she's a virgin. That's not that at all. We're just stopping the normal process of things so that the Spirit may come to the foreground and all things be done in him. And that tells us then that when we hear there, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God, we're not meaning that term son in any low way. Because in a sense, we're all children of God. If we believe in God, if we put our trust in God, if we put our faith in God, we're all children, aren't we? Sons and daughters of God. Sometimes in the Old Testament, great kings and rulers were called sons of God. But when the angel says here, Son of God, the angel means something much higher. He means God himself, the Son. The eternal Son, the divine Son, for the Spirit hovers over Mary. The Spirit comes upon Mary according to the word of the Father through the angel. Father, Spirit, Son. This is the eternal Son. And yet just a few verses earlier, it says she will give birth to a son. So isn't this incredible mystery we have at the heart here? Son of God, but also Son of Mary. The divine eternal Son, yet being born. He is one and the same, yet in two distinct natures. Mary is not just a vehicle. Mary is not a surrogate mother in that sense. Jesus comes from her. It's an astonishing reality. That's why we should honor her. From her very body, Jesus comes, yet the one who comes from her body is the Son. And that is the great, embarrassing, stark, difficult reality of Christmas time. And it feels as though all of our Christmas traditions are designed to deflect us actually talking about that. Because it is just so astonishing that the one born in Bethlehem is indeed the eternal Son, our Saviour, God among us, God come to us. That is why we as Christians believe there is no other way. It sounds exclusive, it sounds intolerant. But once again, we're not in the business of trying to reach out to God. We don't believe that. Trying to fumble our way to God, and one religion does it this way and one philosophy does it in another way, and we're all somehow groping in the dark towards what we think the truth is, and it's all the same for everybody. No. What do we have here? Not us fumbling towards God, but God come to us. What do we have in the gospel? Not just a set of bright ideas, but the very substance of God among us. God for us. God to us. In the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trying to find our way to God. This is the way of God to us. The incarnation, that's what we call it. God becoming man at the heart of Christmas means there can only be one way. This is not some tutorial comparing ideas. This is God himself to us, among us, and with us. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God for the great reality of the gospel. This is the Son. But then finally, what do we also have here? We have our third word. And this is the one word which actually isn't in the passage, but I think is there. And that's the word faith. I want you to look at verse 38. How does Mary respond to all of this? How does Mary respond to this? She says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? She hears all this astonishing news. She doesn't reject it. She doesn't complain. She doesn't object. She says, "I'm your maidservant. I'm here. May it be according to your word." I don't think there is any statement of faith in the entire Bible greater than that one. I'm being deadly serious here. It is an astonishing thing that Mary says here. An astonishing thing. Imagine you've been told that from your very body is coming the great answer to all things. That her son is the son. And that in her are all the blessings, the eternal blessings of God are to be found in her son. And this will be happening in her and with her. And she'll be contributing to this. She's not, once again, not simply passive. She generates from her body Jesus in his humanity. Comes from her. And notice here, it comes from believing her. Not just she's a woman, but she is a woman of faith. This is the great, marvelous distinction between this great new creation and the old creation. What happened in the old creation? Do you remember in the old creation what happened? It was all dark, wasn't it? Formless and void. The Spirit moving across the waters. And then what do we hear? God's first words. And what are they? Does anyone remember? "Let there be light." And there was light. Was there any answer to God's words, though? There wasn't any answer, was there? God speaks, "Let there be light," and there's light. "Let the dry land appear," and it appears. But isn't it beautiful here? Isn't it wonderful in the new creation? Isn't it beautiful to think that God speaks And there's a let it be in response. There's no silence on the other side. There's no silence, is there? There is the voice of Mary saying, let it be. Isn't that marvelous? Faith, it's not just that she accepts what God is doing. Her very faith is being used by God to bring Jesus into the world. Isn't that amazing? There's no mere dry land, no mere darkness, but a woman's voice saying, let it be according to your word. And do you understand that if you have a living faith in Jesus today, it nestles inside that faith. It's not separate from that faith. It's not separate at all. And it tells us too, doesn't it, that the entire Christian life is led through faith. Not through any other means, but by faith. Because it began in faith. The very coming of Jesus into the world was an act of faith, as well as a supreme act from God. On the human side, it was an act of faith. Jesus came in through faith. And all his kingdom is by faith. And what is faith? It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit at work. Again, the Holy Spirit comes in the picture. And the Spirit brings faith. And you access God by faith. And you receive your promises in the Christian life by faith, not by sight. You don't receive the promises and you're not upheld in all that happens because you've worked out your clever plans in terms of how to get through the trials of life on your own. No. Amid trials, amid discouragements, amid great pains and agonies, you hold on by faith. Even as Mary must and did. And faith is putting your trust in God alone. Not in your eyes, not in your brain, not in your clever words, not in your bank accounts, not in your friends, not in your networks of power and influence. But you humbly hold upon the true and living God by faith. And that's the entire Christian life. It's all summed up in what Mary says. And I invite you all to join with her this morning. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, Mary at this point becomes the living temple of God because she has the Lord within her. In the verses that follow, the Lord is in her. That's why Elizabeth shouts out, "Oh, that the mother of my Lord should be here." And what does the living temple do? The living temple sings. And we're going to sing that soon, the Song of Mary. And that's why we should sing too, shouldn't we? That's why we sing carols. Mary is the first great carol writer because it is of faith. Because she has her living Lord, her eternal Lord, the one she must worship within her. And so do you and me. We have the Lord Jesus in us by his Spirit. Even today, we together are the living temple on this Christmas morning. We are the living temple of God, for Jesus dwells with us by his Spirit. And you must access all of that by faith. So, brothers and sisters, as we finish with God's word this morning, I pray that that would be your great hope, that that would be your trust, and that that would be your foundation. As you hear the word of the Son, so may you have faith and live in that faith. Amen.